We are looking at walking with God. We are on lesson 23. Last week we looked at the Bible and God's Word. This morning it's barriers in the walk. And what I want you to make sure that you understand is there are barriers that we have to overcome in the Christian life to get close to God. These barriers are barriers that we set up. We have enough obstacles that the devil, the world, and the flesh is going to put in our way, and normally, we're our biggest problem. The devil is not my problem, although the devil is a real enemy. My biggest problem is the one I look at in the mirror. I need to overcome me to get close to God. These are barriers that we can set up. I want to kick off the lesson. Look at Exodus 14 and notice this here. You'll see one of the barriers. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so, and it was told the king of Egypt. People fled. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servant was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this? Now, why are they talking that way? Remember when God killed the firstborn, they said, Get them out of here before we all die. Get out of here. The Jews leave. Now they're going, Oh, what have we done? We've sent them away. It says here, Why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? Everybody needs to understand, in this day of foolish racial talk, and now they're using the word racism to the point where nobody knows what racism is anymore. Please keep in mind, slavery was not America's idea. Dan, your Bible is the history of the world that God wants you to understand. And the first people to be slaves were Jews in Egypt. And remember, Africa is a continent. It is not a nation. It is a continent of nations. The first people to be in slavery were not what we would call people from Africa. The first people to be in slavery in the history of the world were Jews, God's people. That might be, remember how you treat Israel is whether you're blessed or not, Genesis 12:3. Egypt never recovers from this. They never become a power in the area like they were. You say, why? Because if you bless God's people, God blesses you. And if you curse God's people, you get cursed. Yeah, I love the Bible. It's such a wonderful reset in the day and age we lived. Look at verse number 6. And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now, what's that mean? A high hand. Keep in mind when the Egyptians said, get out of here before we all die. What did they do? It says they were giving them gold on the way out. Where did they get the gold for the richest structure that has ever been built? The tabernacle, the boards covered with gold, and the ark, and the table of showbread, and the golden can, all that gold. How did slaves get that gold? The Egyptians were going, get out of here. And it says they spoiled the Egyptians on their way out. Spoil means to rob. Here, take this silver and take this gold. Just get out of here. And what was happening? They went out, the Bible says, with a high hand, with Egypt's blessings and their money. So they're sending them out, just get out of here. That's the high hand. Keep on going. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all, the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Verse 11 is probably the verse for this morning's lesson. Notice what the children of Israel did. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou thus dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. He said, how come you just didn't leave us as slaves? One of the barriers in our walk with God is our natural tendency to gravitate to the negative. Our sin nature does that. This is what's amazing about verse 11. They just watched God do 9 plagues on the Egyptians. Water turned to blood. Flies, frogs, murrain on the cattle. Only the Egyptians' cattle died. The Jews' cattle didn't. The darkness in the daytime that it says you could feel. The hailstones. 9 plagues. This is just days before this. This is like last week type stuff. They just watched God do this. Then the 10th plague, they watched God come through and kill the firstborn son. You realize that was not just babies. If you were an adult and firstborn in the house, you dropped dead. And it says the cry went throughout all. They had just watched all this happen. Now they're saying, mountains on this side, mountains on this side, sea in the front, Pharaoh's army in the back, crying out to Moses, what'd you bring us out here for? If God just did all that, could you not trust him? Maybe God is going to do something that you cannot fathom in just a couple of minutes. And God does. But our natural tendency is to complain. Our natural tendency is to, told you, failure. Look, I can do that as a pastor. If I'm not careful, if we have a Sunday where the attendance is down, and let's say it's a Sunday, you know, where people are on vacation and stuff like this, and, you know, sickness sometimes goes through the area, we can have just a few people come to church, and I'm like, that's it. We're done. We're doomed. And really, we're not. And then I got to get a hold of myself and say, you know, when it comes to coming to church, it's volunteer. Nobody's paid to be here. I have to have this view as a pastor. Everybody's welcome here, but if you're here this morning, it's because the Lord touched your heart to be here. You know what? We invite, we do that, but it's the Lord that brings people. And the attendance is going to sometimes do this, and when it does, I don't need to be negative and give up like they do. Our tendency is to be negative. The rest of the story is, I love verse 14. It said, well, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, I love this, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Moses, tell them to move. Raise your rod. When they went through on dry ground, they call this the Sinai Peninsula. It's not. The Bible plainly says that the Mount of Moses is in Arabia. They crossed over here. You look at how deep this part of one of the fingers of the Red Sea, it's called the Gulf of Aqaba, where that is. Picture this. When God parted the sea, and it says the ground was dry, and it says the wall, the water was a wall on both sides of them. You know how tall the wall was? 900 feet and more. That means you're walking on dry ground and you're looking at a wall of water. What a miracle. Ends up being one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. It's amazing what God did. Moses, tell the people, go forward. Raise your rod. Raise the rod of God. Neat story. Now, what am I trying to draw from you here? Our tendency is to complain, of course, like they did. Now go to your New Testament and let's look at what we're supposed to learn from the Old Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. The reason I'm showing you this is we're going to look at things in the Bible that we set up as barriers. And God says, when you look at Israel in the Old Testament, there's 5 basic truths you're supposed to pull, at least. And you can pull a lot more than this. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Remember when the rock was smitten and enough water came out to water 3 million Jews plus their livestock. That's a lake coming out of one rock. And then it says, their 40 years in the wilderness, that rock followed them. So I want to see that video when we get to heaven. Doop, doop, But it says the rock that followed them was Christ. Verse 5, but with many of them, Israel, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. There were thousands that died. No, I don't think all of them were saved. It's that the Bible plainly says a mixed multitude came out from Egypt. That means some were saved, some weren't. Those that couldn't trust God, God killed them. And you see that? 3,000 died, you know, in the worship of the golden calf. And then verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There's lesson number one. Be careful what you let yourself like. They lusted. The word lust does not deal with immorality only. The word lust means to strongly want. You can lust after something that's good. They lusted after evil things. And God says, be careful what you allow yourself to want. Because they did, and God killed some of them for it. God says, when you read the Old Testament, learn these five lessons. Be careful what you let yourself want. Look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So idolatry is a problem. And look, if you're not careful in America, we have a tendency to say, I'm not an idolater. I don't bow down and worship any image. Okay, images aren't our problem here. But when somebody will go pick a job where they can go to, they'll leave, they'll take their family, and pick a job where there's no church for them to go to. They're promised, look, if you'll take this job, we'll up your pay, we'll also give you a company vehicle, and all of this. And when they don't take anything into consideration, my children, my wife, what became the God? Money. God became where I follow. I don't follow God, I follow money. That's idolatry. Now, you can call it what you want. Okay, when we live in a day and age, people are controlled by my phones in my office. How many people do you... People get hit because they're not... Really? Now, I don't do that, but, I mean, really? Walking down the street and walking to an intersection? That's goofy to me. The phone is controlling their life. It goes off and everything goes blank. Oh, I got a text. Oh, somebody likes me. Oh, somebody... people are controlled by... We live in a weird day. But if you're not careful in America, people say, I don't have a statue that I bow down to. No, but there's other things that control people's lives here in America. And God says, neither be ye idolaters. Look at the next one. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. God killed... When you read the Old Testament... And when Moab and Baal, and you can read it Numbers, I believe it's Numbers 23 to 25, they couldn't get Israel to sin, so they allowed the Moabites to come in and tempt the children of Israel to where they fornicated. And God got so angry at the sex outside of marriage that 24,000 people died in one day. God says, learn from that. Sexual immorality, it used to be illegal in the States. It's not anymore. But you used to go to jail for that. You say, well, that's old-fashioned. I know, that's back when the Bible meant something to society. As a youth director, I was absolutely amazed. I had a boy in our youth group and a girl in our youth group. When he got kicked out of school because he was a ding-dong, the mother of the girl accepted him in the house and she said, here, you can sleep in her bedroom. They were 16 and 17 years old. How does a parent do that? That was 15 years ago. And it hasn't gotten any better. The thinking of society is so different now. And God says when you read the Old Testament, there should be some basic, five basic lessons, truths that you pull from regardless of how society is going. Look, if it was wrong then, it's still wrong. God says, I change not. Amen? I can build my life on the Word of God. Look at verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Look at verse 10. We just looked at this in Exodus 14. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. If you look at the children of Israel, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the thing God spanked them the most for was gossip and murmuring and complaining. And what are we the most tended? What's the thing we're most tended to do? Be negative and complain instead of trust God. Now, what's one of the first things? What's one of the first barriers? This is in the lesson, and this kind of builds on itself. But what are barriers that we set up? Romans chapter 1. Please go there. Romans, you're in the New Testament. Just go back one book, 1 Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 1. One of the most hated chapters in your Bible, especially in this day and age, but it's something every Christian needs to be associated with and look at. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 20, but verse 21 is what I want you to see. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says the invisible things of God, that He's God the Father, the Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, all three, one, that's the Godhead. The word Trinity is not in your Bible, but the word Godhead is. So God says that concept, the invisible things of God, His holiness, are clearly seen by His creation. That's verse 20, right? Verse 21 now shows you the downstep. Because that when they knew God. This isn't talking about people that don't know God. It says when they knew God. Notice what they did next. They glorified Him not as God. And then these words here, neither were thankful. So when they knew God, they became unthankful. One of the most dangerous things that we can do, they say when you stop being thankful, you lose sight of life you lose sight of what God's done in your life. Every one of us, when I got up this morning, yeah, I was tired, but I still said, thank you, Lord, for life. I can breathe without assistance. I can walk. My fingers, thank you, God. You say, why is that important? Because I've been in the hospital where they can't move. And if you ever become ungrateful for what God's done in your life, just go to the cancer ward. Go to the children's cancer ward. It gives you a whole new perspective on life. I love what my dad said. Dad said, he's 74 years old. He said, since my heart attack 3 years ago, my dad said, he's got this pacemaker, you know, that's under his skin and it's right here. And he said, every day is a gift from God. I already know when it's my time to go, the next one, he said, it'll be sudden. And he said, and I'll be in heaven. He said, son, every day is a gift from God. Now, my dad said that. I never heard my dad talk that way. Now, my dad's never been ungrateful, but the heart attack, it gave him a new perspective. He's more thankful now that the heart attack, from the heart attack, than he was before. Man, you be around that. Now, here's what I want you to notice about ingratitude. Romans chapter 1, in our society, the word reprobate is used later. And it's not the Sunday school lesson this morning. It's the strongest word in the Bible for someone God rejects. When my dad would call somebody a reprobate when I was growing up, he was using the strongest word in your Bible to show that God rejects someone. A reprobate cannot respond to God because they've said no to God so much. Let's look at what happens when people who know God become unthankful. Notice the stair step down. It starts in verse 21. Watch this. It says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. If it's going to be darkened, that means it had light. That's why they knew God. They became unthankful, and then their heart becomes dark. Notice verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What's the next thing that always follows ingratitude? Idolatry. When you aren't thankful for what God has done in your life, then you start lifting up objects that God has given you, and they start controlling you. That's what God says. That's verse 23, right? Look at verse 24. Wherefore, next step, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What is that? That's immorality. So the steps in the Bible, God says, be careful. Don't let ingratitude become something that you allow in your life, because what follows is idolatry, and then what follows that is immorality. It's always justified. And then what follows immorality or fornication or sex outside of marriage, it, when allowed to progress, look at the next verse. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, for immorality, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What always follows immorality, the next step is homosexuality. I preached a message 2 years ago, and I said, God doesn't make homosexuals. God's never made a homosexual. Perverts make homosexuals. Homosexuality is because they get bored with a fornication and then they start exploring more and they start going, we're tired of this, so then they take the next step down. God doesn't make queers. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, not Adam and Steve, right? Okay, it's a nice rhyme, but it's a basic truth too. Because we live in a day and age where homosexuality, here's how they say, well, it's not my fault. God made me this way. Couldn't be my fault. It has to be God's fault. So if you blame it on God, then everything becomes right. That's how they sold us homosexuality. What'd they sell us next? Transgenderism. Well, it's not my fault. I'm a, you know, woman trapped in a man's body. I know I was a man trapped in a woman's body. Then my mom gave birth. Okay. All right. Okay. That's all the further that needs to go. Amen. Now they're selling us transgenderism by saying it's God's fault. I was made this way. No, you weren't made this way. Now what are they selling us? Pedophilia. Well, it's not my fault that I'm attracted to opposite sex between the age of 6 and 12. It's God's fault. They've been doing this since the 60s, right? Well, I'm oversexed. You're not oversexed. You don't control yourself. You have to blame it on God. Then it becomes justifiable. God made me this way. So now it's not sin. It's just, it's an alternate lifestyle. But God is the one who gets blamed first. And what I'm trying to tell you is we've been buying this stuff for the past 60 years. Does everybody see where it leads? Pedophilia, the downward steps. So you got homosexuality, then the reprobate. Well, notice, I'm not going to read the whole chapter with you. You can do that. But watch this. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then you can finish the chapter. God doesn't make reprobates. Men and their perversion make reprobates. When you tell God, no, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I want to do, live the way I want to live. When you tell God, no, 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 God says, fine, then make yourself. I love the statement, anything good about me is what Jesus has done in me. It's not me. In me dwells no good thing. This is the downward step of Romans 1. And they say, in every society, when you start with Babylon, when you go to Persia, when you go to Greece, take any society that you want in the past 3,000 years, look at the degeneration, and when a society gets to the point where it starts including children in immoral acts, which is what's happening, drag queens reading children, it's getting sick. They say when a society reaches that point, it's in its last stage. Every society, when it downwards to that point, it's the final breakup of that society. Hey, guess what? Jesus put me here to be a light, right? We're light and salt, light of the world, salt of the world. The darker it is outside, the brighter the light. Amen. Doesn't make me despair. It's just the Bible says the spiritual judge all things. So as you read your Bible and as you walk with God, I can't fix what's wrong with the world, but I do know God has shown me what's wrong with the world. And I know why I don't want to be a part of the world. So in gratitude, God says, don't let ingratitude or being unthankful be a barrier in your life. We do it. Look, to be unselfish is not natural. I'm naturally selfish. I'm naturally ungrateful. I'm naturally a jerk. Okay? If I love someone, it's because I let God love them through me. But that is not natural. That's the Christian life, right? I'm learning to be a Christian, less like myself and more like Jesus. I'm not there yet. I'm not going to be there until I get to heaven. But isn't that the challenge of the Christian life? I'm learning to be less like me and more like Jesus, and I learn that as I read His Word. Ingratitude's one. What's the next one? Discontentment. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness. So be careful about people who don't care about talking about the Bible. Look at verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and stripes of words whereof cometh envy, stripes, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Watch, from such withdraw thyself. Notice verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I love the statement. I don't care how much Mr. Rothschilds was worth. You know how much he left when he died? All of it. You came into this world naked. It's how you leave. You take nothing with you. You're either covetous and wanting more, I gotta have this, or you're content. And God says contentment with godliness is great gain. If I can learn to be satisfied with what God's given me, and if God wants me to have it, I reach for it, I can pray for things, but my life is not supposed to be spent getting one more than everybody else. I'm supposed to be content. And my walk with God. God, contentment with godliness is great gain. It's a great gain in a Christian's life.